We are picking up in our sermon series, His End Is Near? And we are continuing through the book of Matthew. Today, we are reading a little bit longer of a passage. Surprise, surprise, like I've never done that before. But it's a story, so it's a little bit easier to follow. So we're picking up in verse 30. So this is immediately following Jesus sharing the Passover supper with his disciples. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again, he came and found them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.' While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' And then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And he went out to the entrance. Another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystander, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this passage, there's so much here. But we pray that you would move and work in us, that you would be inspiring us to action. We pray that we would feel your Holy Spirit speaking to us, helping us to know your word and your will. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, that's a pretty long passage. There's a lot going on there. Several scene changes. But what we see, we're really going to be looking at this correlation between Peter and Jesus. And we'll notice that as Jesus is drawing closer to the cross, that Peter is moving further away from Jesus. So the first scene is immediately following the Passover supper as the Jesus and the disciples have made it to the Mount of Olives, where we have seen Jesus throughout the last several Sundays that we've been talking about in the Olivet Discourse. And he gives three prophecies to his disciples. The first is, you will all fall away. He's saying, you guys are all going to fall away from me. And then he quotes from Isaiah, and it says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, which is kind of a repeat of the same prophecy. And then Peter, he says, actually, Peter, you are going to deny me three times. So we have these three prophecies that move us then into the following scenes. And in these so Jesus says, you will all fall away. He quotes from Isaiah, and he says, Peter, you'll deny me three times. Peter's response is, well, no, I won't. I'm not going to deny you. Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. And so Peter, he's forgetting kind of who he's talking to. And you know, that this is who he himself has declared to be the Christ. And he's kind of surpassing. Jesus, he goes to that prophecy from Isaiah for a reason. Jesus, he's saying, this is written. This is part of God's plan since the beginning. And so Peter, he's saying, well, I don't agree with God's plan. And Jesus is like, well, you know, that's the way it's going to go. So Peter is seemingly zealous, that he is, you know, on board. He is all in with Jesus. Maybe he's not doing the hokey pokey, but he is all in. And then the story narrows into this area known as Gethsemane, which is on the Mount of Olives, but it is a grove of olive trees. The name Gethsemane means olive press. And so they've come into kind of like this orchard or garden where Jesus has invited Peter and the sons of Zebedee to pray with them. And again, so we have this kind of location change, and we have two scenes, one location here. Jesus invites the disciples to come and pray with him. He says, stand, watch. And Jesus prays this fervent prayer. And it says that he falls on his face before God. I mean, so this is a posture of absolute submission. You know, face in the dirt, tears streaming from his face. He's sweating to the point where he is sweating blood. And he prays for a long time. The first time, it gives us the indication that it's been an hour. And it's this honest prayer where he says, to God, if it is your will, take this cup from me. And the cup is Jesus's. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that he's about to be arrested and tried and falsely convicted and then put to death in one of the most painful ways that history has ever known. And he lets the disciples know, even as he goes to pray, that he is in this depressed state of mind, that he is grieved in his inner being. He says, Father, take this cup from me. In the Old Testament, anytime it talks about the cup, it's talking about the cup of God's wrath. And we see God's wrath falling upon individuals and nations who are deserving of it. Here we have Jesus who is willingly taking up this cup that he doesn't deserve. And we see him honest before the Father. Three times he prays, and three times he begins the prayer with Father. Peter, on the other hand, is asleep. He falls asleep. He's been asked to keep watch. I mean, he's not alone. He's with James and John, and so I guess you can take that to his credit or his detriment, you know, that he wasn't alone. But Jesus, he's called them to be there, to be with him. And they fall asleep. And then we have the same location in Gethsemane. But Jesus, he's prayed three times, and he says, hey, disciples, you haven't been able to stay awake for prayer. Maybe you can stay awake for my arrest. And Judas leads this group of the religious leaders and this crowd, and they come at Jesus, and Judas welcomes Jesus with this kiss, which is, you know, a sign of a deep, intimate, friendly type of relationship. And Jesus calls him friend. Even as Judas is betraying him, Jesus is extending some measure of compassion to Judas. Whereas Judas's kiss, the sign of friendship, is meant for detriment, Jesus is honest and true with his calling of Judas, friend. And one of the disciples cuts off the ear of one of the group, and we know that Jesus, from other gospel accounts, that Jesus, he picks up the ear and he heals this guy. And he says, put your swords away. Don't you know at this point that God has my back? I mean, he could send angels upon angels upon angels to rescue me if he wanted to. And then he looks at the crowd and he's like, you guys are coming
out here like I'm a criminal? Really? Like, I've been with you, like, every day, right before you. I've walked next to you in the streets. You've seen me preaching, but you come out here with clubs? Like, really? Peter, on the other hand, we know from other gospel, he's the one that swings the sword. He's the one that cuts off the ear. So again, we see Peter, you know, seemingly devoted or all in. But as soon as Jesus addresses them and tells them to put away the sword, and Jesus is taken away to be arrested, Peter is with the other disciples as they flee and they run away. Next, we move to the courtyard. And again, two scenes, one location. And so it's inside of this courtyard that Jesus is taken, where he fearlessly stands his ground. And we find Peter outside. So Jesus is inside before powerful men. Peter is outside in front of powerless slaves, servants. Jesus boldly stands, and Peter fearfully falls. It's a trial of Peter's discipleship and also a trial of Jesus' messiahship. Jesus remains innocent of all charges brought against him, but Peter grows in his guilt. And so Jesus is standing before the priests and the scribes, and it says they are bringing false testimony before him. But even with the false testimony, they don't have enough evidence to convict Jesus. And so finally they ask the question, are you the Christ? And he responds essentially with, yeah. And he uses, you know, this beautiful language that he is going to be seated next to God, this position of honor. And to them, this is heresy. You know, and heresy is worthy of death. And so they cry that out, and they spit on him, and they strike him in the face. They slap him. And Jesus remains calm. Yeah, there's been a couple times where I've been wrestling with my boys or something like that, and they've hit me in the face. And, like, there's that snap moment of, like, I'm going to hit them back. But you restrain yourself, you know. But Jesus here, he doesn't even have that hint of anger. You know, for us, you know, when we get spit on or slapped in the face, there's this instant jerk response of, I need to respond to this. But Jesus just remains calm, and he takes it. And then we have Peter, who just as Jesus said, denies Jesus three times in the courtyard. And each time that we see Jesus, or we see Peter denying Jesus, we see him moving further away from Jesus, both spiritually and physically. The first encounter is one-on-one with this servant girl. And then the second is another servant girl in the crowd. And then the third time is the crowd. But each time we see Peter moving from being in the courtyard to the gates of the courtyard to outside of the courtyard. Literally moving away from Jesus. And then the rooster crows. And it says that Peter goes out and he weeps. And these are tears of repentance. You know, there is a striking difference between Peter and Judas. You know, their betrayals are equally kind of the same, you know, on a certain level. That Peter has denied Jesus almost on the same level that Judas has. He's denied him. He said, I want no claim with him. But the difference we see is in their hearts. And the evidence of that is we see in the gospel, or not the gospel, but the book of Acts, you know, Peter's life demonstrates that he is all in. And so we have these two, you know, contrasting characters of Jesus and Peter in this story. And so what are we supposed to take away from all this? From this lengthy passage? And, you know, the first thing, maybe the obvious thing, is that most of us often look a lot more like Peter when we're supposed to be looking like Jesus. And so there are many ways in which we deny Christ, our words, our actions. And we may find ourselves thinking, oh, like Peter, that we will never deny Christ. I mean, not after what he's done for us, right? Not after he's changed our life in the way that he's changed our life, right? You know, we emerge from Sunday morning and we think, man, I am on fire for Jesus. And then suddenly we're standing in front of a stranger and we think, man, I hope they don't ask me about Jesus. You know, I've been there myself. You know, I found myself in places where I'm a stranger, and the conversation moves towards, well, what do you do for a living? And I'm thinking, man, I hope they don't get to me. I hope they don't get to me. But the reality is that I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'll talk about that all day. I'm not ashamed to talk about what Jesus has done in my life. Really, often what I'm nervous about is being associated not with Christ, but sometimes with the people who represent him. That frequently, Christians don't act like Jesus. And that, I don't want to have to defend myself. I want to talk about Jesus. But in order for that to happen, there has to be this cultural shift, this change, which means if we want the conversation to change, we need for our actions to change. Something that I've been reminded of in the last couple of weeks was my ordination sermon. Where I gave my sermon in front of the other pastors in our presbytery. And my message was, I compared becoming a Christian to becoming like the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. That there's something miraculous that happens where we are completely changed. And I said two dangers that the church faces is number one, allowing butterflies to continue to act like caterpillars. And then number two, expecting caterpillars to act like butterflies before they've had that transformation. Friends, we have been miraculously transformed by Jesus Christ. We are beautiful because of him. And that is certainly nothing to be ashamed of, but something to be put on display. But unfortunately, we get too comfortable living lives like caterpillars. We need to move beyond. In a community like Ottawa, we have a lot of people who you might consider caterpillars. But for the majority, It's not because they've never had any contact with the church or because they've never heard of Jesus Christ, but rather they have been hurt in some way, whether that is by the church or a perceived thing that they think that God has done. Why did God allow for this to happen? And so we have people who are hurting. And we need to respond to that hurt in such a way that we are providing places of safety where people can begin to form those cocoons and turn into caterpillars. And I'm saying all of this to get to the point of when we do not do those types of things, when we do not act like butterflies, we are very much denying what Christ has done in our lives. And so you may think, well, I will stand before people and I will talk about Jesus. But until you start doing that and living that, acting like that, you are denying the miracle that he has done in you. So in our words, in our actions, but frequently also in our prayer life, we see Jesus demonstrating this wonderful picture of prayer. Complete submission before God. Open and honest with God. I am hurting. I am in pain. Can you take this away from me? If not, I will move forward. Jesus, I mean, he tells his disciples, I am grieved to the point of death. I mean, what he is communicating here is this deep inner emotional turmoil. And he asks his disciples, will you pray with me? Will you stand watch? Will you just be with me? And his disciples fall asleep. And it's easy for us to, man, come on, guys, couldn't you stay awake? But then we think of all of the times where we encounter people who say, I am hurting, I am struggling, I'm dealing with this painful issue in our lives. And we say things like, I'll pray for you. And maybe even we do. But then how quickly we seemingly fall asleep. And we allow for that to move beyond, and it's just distant from us. Jesus paints for us the picture of what it's supposed to look like. He says, stand, watch with me. Just be with me. In the midst of my grief and my sorrow, be my friend. So we have this opportunity to be in deep, close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And we know from the end of the Olivet Discourse that the way that Jesus wants that to look like, he says, whenever you have done for the least of these, you have done for me. Time and time again, we are presented with opportunities to engage in the lives of the least of these. Time and time again, we are invited to step in and love people. And, you know, we may think that we're not denying Christ. But every day that we are not responding the way that we should be, if we are not all in, then we're one step away. And tomorrow, if something doesn't change, then we'll be one more step away. And one more step away. Until we are like Peter and we're all the way outside of the door. And for Peter, there was that change. That change, you know, Jesus came back and, you know, Jesus, you know, says, I forgive you. And that's the good news for us too. That even if we deny Jesus time and time again, he keeps on offering that invitation. He says, are you sure you don't want to change your mind? Are you sure that you don't want to be in relationship with me? And he provides us with that opportunity again and again and again to say yes to him. And what that might look like in your life is waving to your neighbor, saying hello, doing something kind for them. When somebody expresses to you the deep hurt in their life, hitting the pause button, spending a little bit of time with them. Maybe it means simple things like putting food in a blessing box around town. Our loving Christ doesn't have to be made complicated. Really, Jesus, he makes it pretty easy. So friends, let's go and do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you provide us with ample opportunities to love you. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. Help us to move closer to you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.